Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you. It's rainy and wet outside, a little bit cold, but it's warm in here, isn't it? It's good to be with one another, and it's good to be a part of trying, attempting, doing our best to honor our Lord and our Savior. And so that's, I want to say thank you to those who've led us this morning. Thank you, Si, for leading us through those songs, the men who've led us through our prayers. Thank you, Doug, for reminding us about why we are who we are. We are children of God. We're so blessed to wear the name of Jesus, to understand what that sacrifice, what that bread and that fruit of the vine really represent, which is our forgiveness and the terrible price that was paid to set us free. Well, thank you. This morning, I want to spend a few minutes, as you'll see in your bulletins there, you get the title, Why God Does or Does Not Answer Our Prayers. Prayer is something that, for a Christian, is important. Hopefully, as we grow, we understand the significance, and as we mature as Christians, our prayer life should mature. This week, I was asked an interesting question by a young man, and we were in the midst of discussing miracles and why we're not performing miraculous activities today. And he asked a question about prayer, and he said, "So then, if we're not performing miracles, then why are we praying?" I thought, well, that's a good question. Why do we pray? Why is it that we bow our knees to our Father and offer up our concerns, our anxieties? Why do we attempt to reach God? If you think about prayer from a biblical standpoint, it's interesting. If you go to Genesis chapter 4, and in the midst of a list of a genealogy from Adam and Eve, you'll note the name Seth in verse 26 or verse 25. There's one little short phrase there, though, I want to call your attention to. It says at the end of verse 6 that at that time, at the birth of Enosh, the son of Seth, it was right around that period of time that people began to call upon the name of the Lord. So it makes that brief statement, and then it goes on and it talks about other things. It doesn't give us any kind of explanation to what's the intended meaning. Why does the Holy Spirit reveal this to us? But it seems important enough that he would record it and leave it for us. Now, you know, historically, you have Adam and Eve have left the garden. They had their first two sons, Cain and Abel, and you remember what happened. Cain killed Abel, and then afterwards, God had marked Cain for his protection, and Cain went on out into the world. Later on, though, Adam and Eve have a second son, Seth. Now, do we know the number of children Adam and Eve had? No, we don't. The Bible does not give us any kind of indication the amount of children they had. They lived a long time. They could have many children. But there are three that are noted in Scripture. And Seth is the third one of those. And you'll note in verse 25 that his name Seth means, quite literally, God has appointed, or God has given a substitute. The idea there is that Eve has lost her son, Abel, and God is now providing for her a substitute. And his name is Seth. Again, we don't know the amount of time since the Garden of Eden, but it's been a little bit of time. We know that we're a little far down the track. I don't know, about 100 years maybe. And the world has continued, man has continued to populate the earth, and time has gone on. Cain has went on with his life, and now Seth has begun his. And And so you have the first kind of indication of man going to God. It says man had called upon the name of the Lord. Now that idea there is both implies a prayerful position and a worship position, which both are closely related. Worship and prayer are very intricately connected. And so you have man beginning to reach out to God. You know, Adam and Eve, they had that very intimate connection in the Garden of Eden. Seth never knew that. Seth was born after all of that. So he has no experience to relate to as far as the garden, other than the memories his mother and father can tell him. And so now, as time has went on, he wants to reach out to God. And so the text says he does. Prayer from that time has been an important aspect of mankind's life. Think about this question. Why do men pray? That's really a pretty big question, because there's lots of answers we could give. Why do we pray? Sometimes we pray because we've lost control. Maybe it's our health, or maybe it's a financial pressure in our life. Maybe it's a job loss, or situations that have no clear solutions. And so we reach out to a source seeking help that is beyond ourselves. Maybe it's due to pain. Pain that comes from grief. I've lost someone I love. And so I reach out to a source of comfort, hoping that God can provide for me something that I'm not finding anywhere else. Maybe it's simply loneliness. Maybe you're a widower. Maybe you're someone who's never been married, you don't have a lot of friends. Or maybe there's a huge crowd of people around you, but you still feel lonely. And so you reach out of that. Maybe it's a feeling of guilt. Maybe you bear something in your mind and heart, some feeling of trouble about what you have done in the past, maybe the recent past, maybe the long past. But you feel that sense of guilt. And so you're trying to find some kind of peace to that guilt, some way to seek forgiveness. Maybe it's fear. Fear of what comes next, of what waits ahead of me. Will my past catch me? Maybe it's more moral failures in your life, broken promises, spiritual inconsistency. Saying, I'll never do that again, and then doing it again. Lots of reasons that we may reach out to God in prayer, and for most of us, it's many of those reasons at different periods of time. But prayer gives us an opportunity to reach out to a source that we cannot tap into in this world. And so we're seeking something supernatural, something beyond our existence, something that family cannot provide, or doctors, or money, or fame, or many of the other things that we seek happiness and contentment in. Prayer is important to mankind, and as a general rule, it's especially important to those of us who are spiritually minded and seeking our God. But a cold, hard fact is something that James reminds us of in the text that Van shared with us. And we're going to come back to James a couple of times today, because James has a lot of good information. But I want to draw your attention back into that text for just a moment. James says in verse 5, he says, if any of you lack wisdom, where should you go? He says, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. And then notice verse 7. I really want you to call attention here at the beginning to verse 7, where he says, for that person, the person who's a hypocrite, who's driven and tossed by the waves of the sea, who asks without faith, who doesn't really believe in what he's doing, for that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. There are times when God does not affirm our prayers. There are times when God just simply does not hear, or what I should say is chooses to not hear. Sometimes we approach God like a genie in the bottle, and we just expect him to hear us. This week, I was kind of struck. There was the man who had developed the comic strip, Dilbert, passed away. And he, for most of his life, had lived as an atheist. And I tend to think he died as an atheist. But he did at the very end say that he was hedging his bets. And so he wanted to let all Christians know that he thought that it was probably a good thing to go ahead and say he accepts Jesus as his Savior, just to hedge his bets. That made me really sad, because that was not a request made in faith. It was not one that came out of belief or even relationship with God, but it was one that came from desperation, but not faith. That makes me so sad. That man has passed away in that state. That's humbling. It's tragic. I wish he could have believed. I wish somebody could have been able to teach him the truth. But the honest, cold, hard fact is we have this life and that's it. God does not accept every life or lifestyle. God does not hear every prayer that is offered. Prayer is not automatic. God will not be manipulated. God expects faith and sincerity. God's silence is not absence. But for us, it is instructional. Thinking about our lives, us hearing God speak today, not me, God. What does God say about our prayer life? Are there times when God refuses to affirm our prayers? When he refuses to accept them? You know, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 15, the Hebrews writer reminds us, as children of God, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but he was tempted as we are in all ways, yet without sin. And then verse 16, he goes on to say, therefore, because of that, let us come before the throne of God with boldness. In the time when we need mercy and we need grace. For the children of God, we know that in Christ we have the ability to approach the throne of God. But can we do that in any condition? Will God accept whatever we bring him? Why does God accept, affirm some prayers and not others? Why does God hear some prayers and not others? I'm going to give you a few things from Scripture that remind us that when we go and bow our knees before our Father, we need to be mindful of these things. Number one, a successful prayer life. Now, I chose that intentionally. I did not say prayer. But prayer life. Paul says to the Thessalonians that in chapter 5, we need to pray always. What's Paul's point? Is that as a child of God, we're not praying just occasionally. But the lifestyle of a Christian is one of prayer consistently. And so the successful prayer life develops from our relationship with the Lord. Relationship. Prayer flows out of a fellowship with God, not distance. God listens and hears His children. However, Scripture reminds us over and over again that sin disrupts that. Sin builds a wall between us and God. It is a wall we construct where we feel like we can put a window in it that can open and close when we need God. And then when we don't need God, we close it. That's not the way it works. Sin causes a disruption, and it will take us away from the power of God. Isaiah the prophet said to us long ago, in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, he said to the children of Israel, God's children, he reminded them of the devastating effects of their sin. He says in verse 1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that what? He does not hear." In order for our prayers to go up before our God, to be heard and responded to, it requires relationship. Not perfection, because we can't be perfect. But it does require us to be in Christ, to be walking in Him, in the light, 1 John 1:7. It is in Christ that our sins are forgiven, when the wall is removed between us and God. But the blood has to be applied, and the life must be lived, a life living in the light. Not one in which we're immersed into Christ for forgiveness, and then one that gets up and then walks away from God. That's not a life well lived. That's not a life lived in the light. But a life lived in Christ is consistent with the teachings of God. Unrepentant sin does not make God weak, but it separates us from Him. The issue is not God's hearing, but it is ourselves. It is our heart, our mind. A successful prayer life develops from relationship with God. Number two, a successful prayer life is properly motivated by the Lord's will. It is properly motivated. God does not answer prayers rooted in selfishness or selfish desire or self-centeredness. Prayer is not a tool to get our way. It is our way of submitting to God's way. In James chapter 4, again, James writing about prayer, he says to those of his day and to us as well, James 4 and verse 3, "You ask and do not receive." Why? "Because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." And then he gives this very stark condemnation. He says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." The enemy of God should not be expected to receive anything from God. God says no when the request is comes from a worldly mindset, when its desire is not for doing what God wants us to do, but is for something that is wicked and evil, when it would bring harm to our soul, to our relationship with God. Our desire should be God's desire. Our prayers must be guided and directed by the Word of God, not what we lust for and desire for. A successful prayer life is properly motivated by the Lord's will. Thirdly, a successful prayer life is one that comes from a place of faith in the Lord. One that believes before receiving. One has trust and confidence that the Lord will hear those who are His, and that God really responds. Faith is trust in God, not certainty in outcome. James chapter 1, again, go back to that text we read earlier. You'll notice that in verse 5 he says, if any of you lack wisdom, what should he do? Go to God, ask for it, and God will give how? Generously to all without reproach. And then he adds this in verse 6. But let him what? Ask in faith. And he defines it for us. Faith without doubting. We can't be like a wave of the sea that gets tossed back and forth. That ship that is on the rough seas, that's getting pushed by the waves, has a very difficult time directing itself. It's all over the place. When we come to God, we can't be like that ship being tossed back and forth. We need to have confidence in our Lord. Later on in James chapter 5, you'll notice, again, he comes back to the topic of prayer. Notice what he says, verse 16. He says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now notice the end of that verse. The prayer of a righteous man has what? Great power in its working. The one who has faith that God will do exactly what he's promised. Who has faith that the Lord will deliver what's best, maybe not what exactly I asked for, but one that knows that God always has my best interest in mind. One that is not divided in its loyalty, but is wholeheartedly trusting in the Lord. God answers prayers offered by those who trust His wisdom, even when it goes against ours. Who will submit to His timing and believe in His character. Successful prayer life comes from those who come to God in faith, trusting in the Lord. Number 4, a successful prayer life is one that is filled to the brim with thanksgiving to our Lord and Savior. Gratitude keeps prayer from becoming a complaint. How many of us have bowed our knees in complaint to the Lord? In complaint for our situation, in complaint for our friends, our neighbors, our brothers and sisters. Not one filled with thanksgiving. I'm watching something the other day, and I'm not a coffee drinker. I know we have a lot of coffee drinkers in here, and y'all drink away. You can take my cup. I'll give you all my cups, so you can have that extra cup. That guy's watching. He'd filled a cup of coffee up, and He filled it to the brim. That just makes me nervous. When somebody fills a cup up and it's just like right there, that bothers me. And I probably shouldn't be bothered because it's their cup. Do whatever you want to. Just don't spill it on me. But that seems very dangerous. You know, you can go get more. He was there, that coffee. Now I just watched it. It's just moving back and forth. I was ready for it to jump over. Our Thanksgiving ought to be like the coffee in that cup that is filled to the brim of joy and gladness for all God has done for us. We have so much to be thankful for. And yet, so often we live like the children of Israel wandering through the wilderness, where we're complaining about this, complaining about that. God, why don't you give us meat? God, don't you remember all the wonderful things we had in Egypt? Oh, how quickly they forgot all God had done. It's interesting, if you go back and you read that, God said, okay, I'll give you so much quail, so much meat, that it's going to be coming out of your nose, out of your ears. Ingratitude. Ingratitude can take the form of complaining, but also ingratitude can come in the form of indifference and apathy. From silence when there should be praise. Thanksgiving should be something that as a child of God, we give back to God over and over again. In Colossians 4 and verse 2, Paul wrote to the Colossian brethren. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. That's what our prayer should be about. Far too often I find myself bowing my knees, all concerned about my issues. And getting to the end of that prayer and saying, thinking, well, where was the thanksgiving and all of that? That's not good, is it? Be good for us just to go right back down on our knees and spend some time saying, God, thank you. Thank you, God, for all you have done. Our prayers should acknowledge all God has done for us. A successful prayer life is one that is filled with thanksgiving for our Lord and our Savior. A successful prayer life is consistent. I mentioned this earlier. I'll just remind you quickly that as a child of God, Paul says we ought to pray always. That we ought to be in prayer continually. Not just sometimes. Seldom. Or even often. But we ought to be even more consistent. God responds to the persistent prayer life. Not to panic prayers. Panic prayers when something happens, an emergency happens, and then I think, oh, now I'll go to God in prayer. But our prayer life should be something that is a part of our daily dependence on God. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus provides us with another parable. Luke gives us this in Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. And you have this widow who has some injustice done to her. She goes before this wicked judge, and at first he is unwilling to hear her. He disregards her. He sets her aside until what? Until she becomes so persistent, so constant in her approach to him, that verse 5 says, yet because this widow kept bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. That's from a wicked man responding to a persistent woman who has a need. And she says, I'm not going to stop until he hears me. Our God is not like that wicked judge. He is not unfeeling toward us, but cares deeply about our anxieties, our concerns. Verse 6, Jesus goes on to say, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. Will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily." Scripture reminds us and encourages us that God hears and is responsive. When we come to God consistently, persistently, that prayer is not an afterthought, but it is a forethought. It is the first thing we go to, not the last. Far too often, it's the last thing. God ought to be first always. A successful prayer life is consistent. And then finally, a successful prayer life is one that is patient and waiting for the Lord's response. God always answers, but not always how we expect. Again, I'll remind you in Luke 18 here. In verse 1, Jesus says in laying out this parable, he says, "And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always to pray and not lose heart." Don't give up on prayer. Just because God does not answer things the way you want them to, we need to be reminded that God does not do what we want. He does what is best for us. God answers prayers in three ways: yes, no, and often wait. All three are answers. God's goal is not our comfort. This is important. But our transformation. Far too often we're guided and directed by our own desires, about our own wisdom, and not often enough by God's wisdom, God's direction. If we're not getting a prayer answered in the way we ought, or we think ought to be answered, maybe we ought to step back and say, "Well, I wonder why God's not answering it that way. Maybe there's something I should learn from this." In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, "I prayed to the Lord three times to remove that thorn in the flesh." And what was God's answer all three times? "My grace is sufficient." Paul didn't get the answer he wanted. He was desperate. Yet God said, "No." You know what? Paul had to be okay with that. Sometimes we got to be okay when God says no. God sees things in ways we cannot. Our transformation, if we allow the Word of God to transform us, will give us godly wisdom and understanding and not our own. We choose to see things the way He sees them. And when we can't understand, when we don't know, we trust God enough to say, "God, I know You got it. I may not know how it's going to turn out. It may not even be going the way I would choose. But I know You know what's best. And so I trust You to care for me." Our prayer life is so vital and important to us as Christians. It is our connection to God. To be able to communicate to God our anxieties, our difficulties, our troubles. It's also our way to say thank you to God. To praise Him. When you think about your prayer life and where you are, are you leading a successful prayer life? Or are there areas in your life where you're failing, where you're falling short? It doesn't have to stay that way. It doesn't have to remain static. Things can change. Prayer is not about controlling God. It's not about controlling God. It's about trusting Him. God answers prayers that come from a sincere heart, aligned with His will, and are offered in faith. The greatest unanswered prayer was Jesus asking, "Let this cup pass from me." Yet God answered, "No." And because God answered in that way, salvation came to mankind, to the world. The question is not, why does God not answer? But rather, am I willing to trust Him when the answer is no, or it is wait? Relationship, it all begins there. Do you have a relationship with God? Relationship with Jesus does not begin with a prayer. It does not begin with a prayer. It begins in obedience. It begins by following the commandments of the will of God. It is by responding in faith and repenting of your sins, turning away from the evil you have been committing and turning toward God, confessing Jesus as Lord and Savior and saying, "I'm going to do that for the rest of my life," by being immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Baptism, it's not the water, but it is the act of an obedient heart. And it is in that act of obedience that God pours the blood of Jesus on us. And that is where we're forgiven of our sins. And that is where we're placed into Christ Jesus. It begins with relationship. Is God hearing and responding to your prayers? Not. Probably a reason. There is a reason. This morning, as we're here together, we're going to sing a song and provide an invitation for you to respond. If you're not a Christian, we invite you, please don't leave in the state you came. You can make that change today. If you are a Christian and you don't find yourself in relationship with Jesus any longer, but you've become in relationship with the world, James says that's enmity with God. That'll create division between us and God. God calls you to repentance. If we can pray with you, for you, we'd love to do that. If you have any need, please come as together we stand and as we sing.